Hey, it's a real privilege to be here. Lynn's asked me to preach, and she said, Peter, we've got a lot of science stuff, so don't feel like you need to do a science thing. Preach something else. So I get to do a little bit of a science thing this afternoon, but now preach on one of my favorite topics. So if you would, just pray with me. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to preach, that you would help all of us to engage our hearts, minds, souls, our strength. In loving you, in Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite preachers of all time was Fred Craddock. And he used to tell a story about a time when he was on vacation in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee, coming back from vacation. He and his wife decided to stop at one of their favorite little restaurants called the Blackberry Inn. They did not want to be bothered. They were relishing the last few moments of their vacation when this old man walked into the restaurant and started just speaking to everybody in the restaurant. And Fred, he thought to himself, "Oh Lord, please don't let him come speak to me." Next thing he knows, he meandered up to their table. And he said, "You folks on vacation?" "Yeah." "Are you going to be here long?" "No, we're not going to be here long." "What do you do?" And that was the question that Fred was waiting for, because he had an answer that would shut people down. He said, "I am a homiletics professor in the Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia." And the old man said, "Oh, you're a preacher man. Well, I got a preaching story for you." And he pulled up a chair and sat down. He said, "I was born in these here mountains. My mama wasn't married. The other women in town, they used to like to guess as to who my daddy was. I didn't know who my daddy was. That was a real problem back then, not so much now. My mama worked a lot, and the other kids weren't allowed to play with a boy like me. I ate my lunch alone. I hid in the weeds at recess. They said I wasn't any good and I'd never amount to anything. The kids used to call me Ben the Bastard Boy. Ben the Bastard Boy, Ben the Bastard Boy. I thought Bastard Boy was my last name." By now the old man was weeping. He collected himself. He said, I'm sorry. What I was fixing to tell you was that there was this church in Laurel Springs. Had this preacher with a voice big, like God. I knew the church wasn't a place for me. But I used to like to sneak in, and then I'd sneak out before anybody could see me in the end of the service. Well, this one day, that preacher, he just went on, and I got all caught up in what he was saying. Before I knew it, church was over. The aisles, they jammed up, and I was making my way toward the door, hoping that nobody would see me, when all at once, whoom, I felt this big hand on my shoulder, and then I heard the voice. "Boy," was the preacher man. I froze. "Boy," he was speaking really loud so everyone could hear me. Everyone was looking. He said, "Boy, who's your daddy?" So it was like a knife piercing my heart. He said, "Boy, who's your daddy?" It was like Judgment Day. And I wonder, does he know who my daddy is? "Boy, who's your daddy?" "Well, I know who your daddy is." And I thought to myself, does he know who my daddy is? "Let's see now. You're a child of," speaking real loud so everybody could hear. He said, you're a child of God. And I see a striking resemblance. Then he patted me on the bottom and he said, "Now, you run along. Go claim your inheritance." And that, the old man, he got up and he walked out of the restaurant. The waitress came scurrying over to Fred Craddock's table and she said, What did he say? And he said, "Well, he told me a story, I guess. Why do you ask? She said, "You don't know who that is? Don't you know who that is?" He said, "No, I don't know who that is." She said, "Why? Why, that's Ben Hooper. the illegitimate boy elected twice the governor of Tennessee. Well, I guess he wasn't that illegitimate if his daddy was God. 1 John 3:1, behold, idete, observe, consider, ponder, chew on this, what manner of love the Father has given to us, lavished on us, bestowed on us, that we should be called the techna, the little children of God. And that's not just what we're called, that is what we really are. Idete is in the imperative tense. It means you better do it, you better consider it. You put this in your pipe and smoke it. Smoke what? Well, what kind of love the Father has given unto us. You know, I tend to think that the love of God is this philosophical, ontological, mandated necessity, right? And it is. It's God's nature. God has to love me. But John is saying, don't you see how he feels about you? The kind of love that it is. Behold, it's daddy love. You know, it appears that Jesus used the word Abba when addressing his Father in his native tongue. The word shows up in the epistles, and English translators are afraid to translate it correctly. The word means daddy. It seems pretty clear. Abba, papa, dada. Those are the first words that a child says, and then a young daddy grabs him and says, he said my name, he said my name. That's who I am. Dada, baba, papa, abba. We're talking about daddy love. In the Judaism of Jesus' day, it was rather scandalous to refer to God as your own father, let alone as your Abba daddy. Well, Jesus didn't refer to God as his own Abba, his own daddy. Jesus said, and you just did it, he said, pray our Father, our Abba. And he didn't say it to a group of super Christians at a conference. Actually, none of them were Christians. They're just a bunch of confused followers sitting on a hillside, and probably one of them was named Judas. And he said, pray our Father. Jesus, from the bosom of the Father, truth incarnate, who would never command a person to lie, he commanded them and he commanded you to pray our Father, our Abba. Now, I've spent 15 years defending the theological veracity of the assertion that God is love, just as a geologist might defend his thesis regarding the orogeny of the Grand Tetons or the Maroon Bells. But now John is saying, stop! And just look, just behold, say, wow, it's beautiful. The kind of love that God the Father has given unto us. So let's do that. Let's behold it. Let's consider it. Let's look at it. Did you see that picture? Did it show up? Now let me see if this will work now. There we go. You want to show it? Well, this is a picture. You try to get it, see if it works. I don't like technology. This is a picture of my son, Coleman. Work now? It's on this.
It is supposed to be working. It's on my computer, and it is not showing up.
Well, that's okay. Don't worry
there.
About it.
Okay.
Because I have it right
talking.
Here.
You keep talking.
This is a picture of my son, Coleman, and in this picture, he's feeling mighty important, mighty proud, because he's wearing his cowboy boots around the house. He's in his cowboy boots and diapers, and he's got his, there we go, he's got his musical potty chair stuck on his head that plays Row, Row, Row Your Boat. And in this picture, Coleman is in a panic, and to make it, he can't get the toilet seat off his head, and to make it worse, his daddy is not helping him. His daddy is taking a picture. I have this picture framed right here, and I brought it from my office. It's hanging on the wall by my office door because, you know, I think I'm important. I think I have got my stuff together, and so many times I leave my office in a panic, and this picture is to remind me of who I really am. I'm a little child of God, and God knows me as I truly am, and check this out. He likes me. I really like my son, Coleman. That's how I feel about him. However, if you stood in my living room in a diaper and cowboy boots with a toilet seat stuck on your head, I wouldn't feel the same about you. Because you're not my child. You're a child of God. And that's how he feels about you. but you're not my child. I'm not your daddy. You see, daddy love is unique. It's different from other kinds of love. It's unearned. You can't earn it. A baby can't do anything to earn love. They just suck and wet. That's about it. But mommies and daddies die for babies. That shocked me as a new dad, this new kind of love that showed up in me. They didn't earn it, and I didn't earn it. It just showed up, and not to my credit. Almost every night, I'd go into their, sneak into their room and just watch them sleep, captivated by the sheer wonder of their mere existence. I remember thinking to myself over and over again, how could I ever not love you? And then they turned into teenagers. And then young adults. They have conditions and failures and good days and bad days, but all I have to do is that they are still at least this miracle, this baby. And then they're more than easy to love. Whether they just graduated summa cum laude with a degree in geology from the University of Colorado, as Coleman just did a few weeks ago, or whether they just got busted for smoking pot in high school and I wondered if they're ever, ever, ever going to graduate like Coleman did about 5 years before that, you see. The weird thing was my love burned maybe even more for him then than now. But good daddy love is unconditional. You can make God sad, glad, angry, but you can't make God love you any less or any more than he does right now. So good daddy love is unique, it's unearned, it's unconditional, and it's intensely passionate. One day when my daughter Elizabeth was about 3, I took her to the park, and she had learned to go down the slide. And so she would climb up the slide, and she would say, "See, I do it, see, I do it." And then she'd slide down the slide, and I'd say, "That's awesome!" And it was awesome. It was awesome. Well, after a while, I went and sat down and just watched her, amazed at the sheer wonder of her existence. And then this woman and her daughter came along and started sliding down the slide as well. This mother would watch her little girl come down the slide and say, "That's awesome! That's incredible!" and just shower her with praise. But she didn't even notice my daughter, Elizabeth. After a time, Elizabeth stood at the top of the slide. I remember she'd look at this lady and she'd say, "See, I do it. See, I do it. See, I do it. Watch me. I do it." And the lady wouldn't even look. We're each so much like Elizabeth. We say to the world, "See me? See me? I do it. I do it." And the world doesn't even look. But the Father looks. He sees. Well, finally, Elizabeth was, I remember she was standing on the top of the slide screaming at this lady, "I do it! I do it! See me! See me! See me!" And the lady wouldn't even look. I'm watching this, and I remember I'm just growing furious. In fact, I specifically remember fantasizing about picking up this 2x4 I saw and just smacking the lady upside the head and saying, "Look at my daughter! Since the foundation of the world, no child has slid down a slide as good and well and fine as my daughter." People say they don't understand the wrath of God. I do. Every good daddy does. It's the fluid that love bleeds. I was burning with wrath, just about to go over there, judge her, condemn her, smack her in the head with the board when I sensed God's whisper. "Hey, Peter, what if that woman standing at the foot of the slide is my little girl? Just like your little girl. What if every child starving in Africa is my little child? What if every kid living in this dump south of the border in Tijuana is my kid? They cry, 'See me, feed me, feed me.' And Peter, you don't even look. You should drop to your knees in praise and gratitude that I have not turned my white-hot wrath upon you, but I have turned it upon myself. For you see, Peter, my son, I love you this way, too." I mean, what if God loves everyone in the world the way I love my daughter, my 3-year-old daughter, and now 27-year-old daughter? What if God loves everyone in the world the way I love my daughter, and yet everyone in the world refuses to see each other? What does a good father do with all his wrath? He issues judgment and then bears the judgment himself. So daddy love is unique, unearned, unconditional, intense, and sacrificial. You see what that means? That means God's love makes him vulnerable to you. I'm most vulnerable to the people I love. So who can hurt me most? Her, right there, in the second row, my bride, Susan. Jonathan, Elizabeth, Becky, Susan, or Coleman, Becky. Who can hurt God the most? You. It wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was love for you. So daddy love is vulnerable. It's vulnerable. It never comes to an end. Wrath comes to an end. Revelation 15. With this, the wrath of God is ended. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It may seem like they do, but that's because good daddies are willing to discipline, even severely. And yet the discipline is love. It's all love. When my son John was about 4, a man came over to our house to fix the furnace. And we went down to the basement and John came with me. The guy was messing with the burners on the furnace. And I looked down at John and his face was just like white in terror. And he said, "Daddy, what's that?" And I said, "Oh, buddy, don't worry about that. Those are the flames that like heat the water, you know, in the house so we can have hot water." Now, that wasn't true. It was a furnace, but I didn't think about that. I just said hot water. And then we went back upstairs, and over the next few days, we noticed that John was having a lot of accidents, peeing his pants and pooping in his shorts. And then he refused to take a bath. And when we inquired, "John, why will you not take a bath?" He said, "The flames will come up and burn me." I said, "Oh, John, let me explain." I tried to explain, but didn't do any good. Finally, my mom came over, and she did something incredibly brave I would never do. She put her hand right into the water in the toilet and said, "Look, John, I'm fine, I'm fine." But it wouldn't work. Terror had imprisoned my son in a lie. Finally, Susan and I sat down, we had a conversation, and we issued judgment. That night, when I could tell that he was fully loaded, I grabbed him by the hand and I drug him down the hallway, and yes, I held him to the flaming toilet of death. I held him there, kicking and screaming, till the deed was done. I don't know that I've ever seen such a look of abject terror on the face of anyone as I did on my son, but I held him there until the deed was done. You know, God can teach you things in the strangest places. Scripture says God disciplines those whom he loves. So he will literally hold us to the fire, and in the words of Karl Barth, burn us right down to faith. Scripture says our faith is tested like gold, refined by fire. Do you understand? I held John to the toilet because I loved him. I wanted him to share my joy. A social life. Friends, clean underwear. John is 28 now, and I want you to know that perfect love has cast out fear. So John will sit on the toilet literally for hours with absolutely no fear. But now imagine if someone counseled John during that time. Imagine if they said, "John, listen closely. You better fear your daddy, because he will not let you live in your own filth. As long as you keep pooing your pants, your dad will come and hold you to the toilet. You cannot escape his discipline. You cannot hide from his judgment. Jonathan, if you're 60 years old, hiding in a cave somewhere in Alaska, your 87-year-old dad will hunt you down, he will find you, and he will hold you to the toilet. Fear him, because he loves you. And his love will never, ever, ever stop." Well, that'd be weird, right? But that would be pretty good counsel. But now imagine if someone else came along and whispered this in my son's ear, "Jonathan, you better fear your daddy, because one day his love will stop. His patience will run out, and then he will punish you He will torment and torture you forever and ever and ever without end. And if you cry out for mercy, there will be no mercy, for his mercy has come to an end. You know, someone whispered that in my son's ear. He might obey me. I mean, he would honor me with his lips, but his heart would be far, far, far from me. It's hard to think of anything that would be more damaging to my son's faith in me than that, or anything that would get me more angry at someone than saying that to my son. And yet we say stuff like that, don't we? But if God's love is daddy love, well, we ought to think twice about that. Good daddies will discipline very, very severely at times, but for a time. They have no interest in endlessly torturing their own children. Scripture clearly states that God's wrath comes to an end, but his steadfast love, the love of the Lord, never ends. It is the end. Jesus is the end. Good daddy love is relentless, empathetic, and compassionate. When Coleman was little and he'd get in trouble, we'd put him on the green couch in the living room. Sometimes I'd walk in and he'd just put himself there. He had done something. He'd just go to the couch and I'd sit down and say, Coleman, what did you do? And then he would confess. Coleman spent a lot of time on the green couch. And I spent a lot of time on the green couch with him. I'd go there just to be with him. The day you eat of it, you will surely die, says God the Father. And then in Jesus, he chooses to die with us and even descend into Hades just to be with us. Even there, your right hand will hold me, wrote David. Good daddy love is unique, unearned, unconditional, intensely passionate, sacrificial, relentless, empathetic. It seeks the heart. Good daddy love desires faith, not works. One day years ago, I'm driving up the street from our house with Susan and the two kids were in the back seat, 3 and 4. And I'm sorry, but this is the way it is. I just had to spit. So I rolled down the window, gathered my mucus, and let it fly. No sooner had I done that than I just hear all this spitting coming from the back seat. But of course they couldn't get their windows down, so they're just spitting all over the windows. And I look over at Susan and she's just looking daggers at me. But I was not ashamed. I was not embarrassed. I was not disappointed. I was proud. My kids trusted me. They wanted to be like me. We'd have to work on their hockaloogie skills, but that would come in time. But I already had everything I wanted. I had faith. Daddy love desires faith, and faith is reckoned as righteousness. Faith is rightness. And so your Heavenly Father delights in the scribbles that you call art. Even though he made the Grand Canyon, it's your drawings that are on his refrigerator. Although he can listen to countless choirs of angels, he listens to you. And doesn't care if you sing off key. Because you're his kid. You're his priority. I grew up in a very busy church with a very busy, important pastor. He didn't have time for everyone's needs, but he always had time for my needs. He'd drop everything just for me. I had a key to his office. I could go in anytime that I wanted. I had the pastor wrapped around my little finger. Why? Because I was the best parishioner in the church? No! I made the 6th grade Sunday school teacher quit. My initials were carved on the pew in the balcony. It wasn't because I was the best parishioner. It was because the pastor was my daddy. See, to my dad, I was more important than his reputation. I was more important than any institution, including the church. Or maybe I should say that I was the church. I was his church. His temple, his priority, and you are God's priority. He watches when you sleep. He has your picture in his wallet. Your arts and crafts are on his desk. He dreams your dreams, laughs at your stupid jokes, and cries your tears. I remember lying in the hospital in 4th grade. I just had extensive knee surgery. I was in the worst pain that I had ever felt. I remember my daddy leaning over the side of the bed and with the most intense and I guess believable voice. I remember him leaning over the bed and saying, "Oh, Peter, if there was any way possible, I wish that I could take your place." And I remember looking at my dad in fourth grade and thinking, what on earth could possess a person to say such a thing? And now I know. Daddy love. Your Heavenly Father not only wills such a thing, in Christ Jesus He did such a thing. Is He crazy? He's crazy with love for you. Daddy love is unique, unearned, unconditional, intensely passionate, sacrificial, vulnerable, relentless. It seeks the heart. It endures all things. The good daddy bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And what does the Father want from us? Well, I just told you. He wants you to behold His love. Years ago, Elizabeth was having a no good, very bad day. She was being mean to everyone, and the threats and the disciplines, the spankings just weren't working. And so that night I said to everybody, "Hey, let's all just get in the van and we'll go to a restaurant. We'll go out to dinner." Well, in the van on the way there, she was just looking for trouble. I mean, she's picking fights with her two brothers and her sister. After I parked the van, I said, "Okay, everybody in the restaurant except Elizabeth. Elizabeth, you are staying right here with me. You come up here and sit in the front seat next to me." I sat her there. I stared her down. She just stared back at me. And I remember I said this. I said, "Elizabeth, what's gotten into you?" She looked at me and she said, "Well, I know, but I'm not telling you." I kind of didn't know what to do. So after a time, I just made her come sit on my lap, and I just hugged her. St. Paul wrote, it's His kindness that causes us, not just leads us, but causes us to repent. I just held her for a long time, and then finally, she cracked. She said, "Daddy, do you remember when you came to my kindergarten class?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, do you remember Kelly?" And I said, "Yeah." She was this little girl, Elizabeth's friend, that had just like glommed onto me. And then she said, "Well, after you left, Kelly said that you said that you loved her and you didn't love me anymore." And then she just burst into this fountain of tears, sobbing and sobbing and sobbing on my lap. And after a time, I looked at Elizabeth and I said, "Elizabeth, tell me, does Kelly have a daddy?" And she said, yeah, she does. He just left Kelly to her mommy. And then I said, "Elizabeth, listen closely. I will always love you. That will not change. Please, honey, don't doubt my love for you, because when you do, it hurts me. It hurts. And when you doubt my love for you, because I imagine you will, I didn't explain that all to her, but I said, when you doubt my love, would you just please come tell me so I could tell you again, I love you? What's gotten into you? Answer, a lie from hell that creates hell. The enemy whispers, the Father does not love you, and His mercies have come to an end." So I'm just saying, renounce that lie. Take time every day to simply behold your Father's love for you. Take time to lay down your gadgets and your toys and just sit on his lap, not praying through a list, not making resolutions, not promising anything, not intending anything, just considering, enjoying, abiding in the fact that your daddy is completely, furiously, passionately in love with you right now as you are without accomplishing a thing. If you want to have to accomplish something, if you want to have to achieve something, if you want to have to intend something or make a promise about something, you're not beholding it. You cannot do anything to earn it. But if you behold it, it will do something to you. It will change you. It will transform you. The Father's love, expressed in his word, even in flesh, hanging on a tree in a garden, the Father's love creates us in his own image. 1 John 3:1, behold, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Paul put it this way, be imitators of God as beloved children. Believe you're a beloved child, and you will imitate your father, whether you consciously choose to or not. Sometimes people will ask me, why are you a pastor? And honestly, I think it's because I'm imitating my dad. And I'm imitating my dad because I beheld the love of God my Father in my dad. Daddy love, listen closely, validates us, creates us, and shapes us in its own image. Daddy love is incredibly powerful stuff. Psychologists say that parents, particularly fathers, shape our view of reality and how we relate to reality. So by the time that you are 3 or 4, your view of reality is set. It's just the way it is. You can't help it. And to unlearn it, you would have to be like born again. And so for some, reality has been awfully bleak. And for some of you, this sermon has been incredibly painful. For some of you, your story, it's really not like mine. It's much more like Ben Hooper's or worse. I mean, maybe your father made you hate yourself. Maybe your father betrayed you, molested you, abused you. And now the horror of it all is you look in the mirror in the morning and you see your father staring back at you. I once heard my aunt tell about a man she knew born in 1919. Grew up in the Depression in a family of 13 kids. His father failed at 2 or 3 businesses, became an alcoholic, and then became abusive to his children, especially the girls. One night this boy awoke out of a sound sleep, heard the sound of screaming. He ran down the stairs in the farmhouse where they lived, and he saw this sight. His father holding a rifle, waving it around the kitchen, and his mother hanging onto the stock of the rifle and screaming, please don't, please don't, please don't, while his father yelled, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to kill them sons of bitches. I'm going to kill them all. It didn't stop until that boy's brother ran across the frozen fields of Nebraska to another farmhouse, and they called the police, and the police came and took that boy's daddies away, took him away. And now psychologists would tell you that that boy would very likely grow up to be just like his father. Abusive, cruel, and very limited in his ability to love. But that boy was the most compassionate, loving, and kind man that I honestly have ever known. That boy was my daddy. I heard these stories from my aunt because my dad seemed to have forgiven and forgotten and would only speak well about his father. But I'd hear her talk and I'd be shocked at who my daddy was. He was so just like remarkably different than my aunts and uncles. And so what happened? The same thing that happened to Ben Hooper. The same thing that happened to Saul of Tarsus, chief of all sinners. The same thing that happened to John, the son of thunder, who became the disciple of love, the apostle of love. By the power of Jesus, when he was 19 years old, living here in Denver, before World War II, my daddy met his true father. And he heard the judgment. He heard the word he heard the word of the preacher. Boy, I know who your daddy is. Your daddy is God. And you see, he claimed that inheritance. So this is my point. I know who your daddy is. Your daddy is God. I'm not going to swat you on the bottom. But I will tell you, run along now and claim your inheritance. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen.